The scriptures read by our brother at the beginning of this address were Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 22 and 40, and chapter 37, verses 1 to 7, Hebrews 8, verse 13, down to chapter 9, verse 5, and Numbers 7, verse 89.
What we have before us is a vast subject. But as we sometimes sing, there's no subject more glorious than He, and no theme more affecting to us. And I trust that just the reading of these scriptures and the meditation upon it, nothing that I would say, but that we might just get a glimpse of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we meet here this afternoon. What an amazing Saviour we have. And I say again, we're going to see Him soon. Oh, what a thrill reaches our souls as we think about it. The subject then, as we go through what could well be a series of studies on the ark and the journeys of the ark, will be Christ. When this was first mooted, a dear sister said, "I hope it'll be simple." I think you've got the wrong man. But it's there in the scriptures. I commend them to you. I commend the reading of them again and the meditation of them. The simple thought originally came from verse 8 in chapter 25. "They shall make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And I pondered that many a day, and I got to a point where I said, Selah. It's a time for pausing and considering over and over again, and I value these opportunities, and I trust the Lord will direct us in the coming months in His will. But you know, heaven itself, as the hymn puts it, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And it's just going to be a scene of glory, reflecting and radiating from the person that once walked this earth in such lowliness and humiliation. But to all of us, I believe, we can say that He is my Saviour. So we have that personal, wonderful truth. But to think, as we come back to our scripture, that the eternal God, who dwells in light unapproachable, who no man has seen or can see, has desires to have us in His presence. And I know we're looking at an Old Testament type, but I hope the Spirit of God will just engage our minds with the present reality and what the future reality will be. The souls of men engaged with the eternal God. Of course, it's all on the basis of redemption's work. And we'll come to that perhaps when we look briefly at the mercy seat. But I'm reminded at the beginning of this whole journey, God, He says to His people, "You have seen what I have done to the Egyptians, and I have borne you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." It's a wonderful thing for creature man, through the efficacious work of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to come to God Himself.
Amen.
And so often, I suppose, we think when we read the Pentateuch and then we go into the book of Joshua, we think, well, the work is now done. We're we've arrived. The whole purpose of God, I really think, and I'm sure you'll agree, is not just to bring us into the promised land, as it were, into a condition of joy and peace and blessing, but that I have brought you to myself. Hang on to that. This world is passing, but we're in the hands of one who gave his son for us, that we might be brought to him, brought to know thy well-beloved, brought to him in wondrous grace. It touches my soul, and I hope it will touch your soul as you privately read these scriptures, as you ponder them, to think that, again in that scripture, I think it's chapter 19, God says to the people through Moses, that you may be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that is me. That simply means that we are to be serviceable to the God who has redeemed us.
Amen.
And that we might know him. And a verse that often comes into my mind when I think about the greatness of these things is what Paul says, I think, in the Philippians, that I may know him.
Amen.
That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of his resurrection, the experience of life, life that is eternal, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and so that the end result, that we might be conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ. These occasions, I think, will benefit us in taking that journey, so that in the end, God will be all and in all. And as we have considered previously, looking at the eternal state. Isn't that a lovely statement we get at the end of the book of Revelation? And the tabernacle of God shall be with men. Those that God has created and formed into the image of his Son. And God is going to find his rest among them. Let it cheer your soul. I say this world is passing. It's got nothing to offer us. It really hasn't. We have to make our way through it. But let's keep our eyes fixed on what God has his eye fixed on.
Amen.
And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the thought. Further thought was simply that we might understand the movements of the ark, the presence of God is really what we're having in our mind. Where the people of God were, the ark was. And when the cloud moved, the people moved. You know the story. I'm trying to be simple, but it's so lovely to know that God was amongst his own people.
Amen.
And today, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus says, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. That as he was going back into heaven, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're approaching the end of the age, and the Lord is still with us. That lovely expression, he says himself, where two or three are gathered to my name, there am I. I don't know if everybody experiences that, or whether we all do. At different times, we perhaps are a little dull. But to come to a meeting, and I like that little expression, a meeting, we often think we're going to meet one another. But you know, the real reason is that we're meeting the Lord. And even through all the journeyings of the ark, through all the trials and the troubles, we can learn lessons. The ark was there. Oh, I know it was taken into captivity, and God willing, we may have the opportunity to look at that. But I was thinking, as we've thought and prayed for our dear brother Alan, dear David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Mm-hmm. Isn't that a comfort to every soul who loves the Lord? Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he's there. and we're going to appreciate him. He's not going to forsake us. And as the preachers used to say, I don't know why we don't hear more of it, but there we are. He's an all the way home saviour. And he's going to be with us and sustain us in that pathway. So before I come, and I see half the time has gone, but before I come to the scripture in chapter 25, I was so overwhelmed with what opens up to our souls as we read these passages that I feel I really, and again, I'll break the rules, you'll please forgive me, but dear Mr. McIntosh says this, Exodus 25 forms the commencement of one of the richest veins in inspiration's exhaustless mine and brings to light untold wealth. We must compel reason and imagination to stand without, while with a chastened heart, a single eye, and a spiritual mind, we enter the hallowed precincts and gaze upon the deeply significant furniture. We're going to look at where God began with the ark.
Yes.
And another dear man, Mr. Bellett, says this, a mere journey from Egypt to Canaan would not have constituted true pilgrimage. Many a one had travelled that road without being a stranger and pilgrim with God. A merely toilsome, self-denying life, even though endued with that moral courage which becomes God's strangers on earth, will not do. In order to make that journey the journey of God's Israel, the ark must be in their company. And we say amen.
Amen.
Born by a people ransomed by blood out of Egypt and tending in their faith of a promise to Canaan. And then he goes on. And what ark is in the midst of the saints for now, for safe and holy and honourable conduct through the desert world, if not the name of the Son of God? What mystery is committed to our stewardship and testimony, if not that? So, if the Lord will, and as we journey on, we'll be carrying the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, engaged with him. So, let's look at the ark. Chapter 25 begins with, and Jehovah spoke to Moses. Isn't that lovely? God speaking to us. And what emerges is astonishing, because as we look at the sanctuary with all its parts made according to the pattern, and that is so important, isn't it? We live in a world, and particularly in the last decade or two or three, men have adapted, altered and amended the scriptures to suit their own thinking. We want the simple truth, and it is typical teaching that we're picking up on, but it can only speak of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everything in the tabernacle spoke of Christ. It was all glorious. And in thy temple, every voice uttereth glory.
Yes.
And we're going to rejoice in that. So, the pattern is according to the pattern in the heavens. Mm-hmm. And that should be a challenge, shouldn't it? To believers today, is the pattern of our coming together according to the will of God.
Amen.
It needs to be. I really digress and I'm sorry. But let's look at the ark. Make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. God, in the pattern, has given the design and the dimensions. I say again, beware of people that meddle with God's word. It's often looked at as being something to consider. 2.5 and 1.5 and 1.5. Why the half? And I think most commentators agree that the person of Christ of whom the ark speaks is essentially inscrutable. Mm-hmm. We know him, and we know him because of the greatness of the incarnation. We're going to touch that. But no one knows the Son but the Father, we read. And it's good for us just to bow our hearts reverently. Because actually we're on holy ground here. We need unshod feet and bowed hearts.
Amen.
We love to think of the Lord Jesus in his manhood. But oh, that we might get a glimpse of the one who is the upholder of all things, the creator of all things, who is God.
Amen.
And I think of one who travelled a long distance to come and ask some questions of King Solomon. And she heard his wisdom. She saw the deportment of his servants, their clothing, the table that he had spread, and the way that he went up to the house of God. And it says there was no more spirit in her. Do you ever feel like that when you think about the Lord Jesus? Do you ever feel that he is beyond our understanding, beyond human expression? There was no more spirit in her. And she says, the heart has not been told. And we've got all eternity before us to know him. That I may know him. I really think heaven's going to be a great time, a great place, a time of untold blessing. Rise, my soul, behold, 'tis Jesus. And we see him here, the first article that God has pronounced for a place where he was going to come to be amongst his people. And it speaks to us of the perfection and the glory and the majesty and the humanity of the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And let's remember, and I find this sometimes when I'm talking to folk, and I say there's a man in heaven, they're a bit startled. But he is. This Jesus, whom ye saw going up into heaven, shall come in like manner. We're going to see a real man who died upon that cross. Very God, but very man. So we come to the acacia wood. I see the clocks racing round, but look, do dig into this yourself. The acacia wood, wood in scripture speaks of humanity, doesn't it? Man could say, I saw men as trees walking. But the acacia wood is a special wood in the desert. A wood that is indestructible, pretty much. A wood that is resistant to attacks from insects and other creatures. It's almost a perfect wood. It expresses, of course, the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of Mary the Virgin, entered into this world in such lowly and humble circumstances, taking the form of a servant. This is the way God has approached us, that he might bring us to himself.
Amen.
Don't we love him? We're so thankful for one who has dealt with the sin question. But you know, again, you know these scriptures. I'm only drawing on them. But the Lord says to Simon the Pharisee, "Seest thou this woman?" What was the Lord pointing out? He was pointing out that she was in an appreciation of the one who stood in Simon's house. And Simon had missed it. May we not miss it.
Amen.
Even as we engage in these studies together. The Lord Jesus Christ. The acacia tree, the desert tree, has a tap root which goes far down into the earth until it finds a source of water. And then it spreads its roots. Many trees, we know, have almost surface roots. They draw from what comes out of near the ground. But not him. Doesn't the prophet say, he was a root out of dry ground. A tender sapling, a root out of dry ground. How precious and unique is the Son of God.
Amen.
Who came amongst us, drawing nothing from this world. All his springs, to use another expression in the Psalms, and it may not apply to the Lord Jesus, but the thought is there. He drew everything from God. All my springs are in thee, says the psalmist. Mm. Oh, that would be characteristic of every one of us.
Amen.
We would be heavenly minded. There's nothing wrong in being heavenly minded, by the way. The world says you're of no earthly use, and my expression then is, or my thought then is, you're really of no earthly use unless you've got heaven in your mind and heart. If you don't have God's right thoughts, I digress. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Pure gold. It can only speak about true deity. Deity, the absolute deity of Christ. And it needs to be upheld. The attacks upon the person of Christ throughout the Christian era have been manifold. And increasingly so. And some terrible things are being said about him even in our day. But he is God. But he became a man. And we know him thus. But to remember that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. In the person of Christ. God was thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God with us. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one who attracts our hearts. As we open the scriptures, as we sing these hymns, as we pass through this scene in this pilgrimage journey, our eyes watching and waiting for his coming.
Amen.
He is coming. He that shall come will come and will not delay. He will not be putting a different timetable on it. And we're soon to be in his presence. Paul writing to Timothy, I think, he says, great is the mystery of piety. God has been manifest in flesh. May our hearts bow in worship. Men travelled a long distance when he was a little child to bring their offerings to him. May we do so on a regular basis. Come into the presence and open our treasures and bestow it upon him. Great is the mystery. And isn't it lovely that even on earth, dear John could say, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. The glory of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. That's my Saviour. That's the one I'm looking forward to seeing. Soon all the ransomed will be gathered up. What a day of rejoicing that will be.
Amen.
We're going to be there. Here we are today. And let us get a sense of one who is, as the hymn writer puts it, divine and human and without bound. Inscrutable, beyond measure. You cannot put a final point on him. We will know him. But we will never know him as God. Unique in his own person. Thou shalt make upon it a border of gold round about. That's the glory of his person, I think, that surrounds the ark, telling us of his majesty and of his glory. But you know, it struck me as I've been reading this, and we're coming to the mercy seat, which was the same dimensions as the ark. And it had to be. There are not two different Jesuses, two different people. They both speak of Christ. I haven't got time to go into it, but the mercy seat fitted exactly upon the ark. And there would have been a joint. At the juxtaposition of the ark and the mercy seat. But God has given us a border to show us that you cannot divide Christ. He is God. But he is also the one who made propitiation for our sins and is the mercy seat for all who come to him. These little details, they're full of instruction. I wish we could just grasp the, at least I wish I could grasp the teaching associated with the person of Christ. And I think, when I think about that juxtaposition, now hidden by the border, speaking to me of the perfection of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm reminded that when they crucified the Lord of glory, they cast lots for his garments. But you know, there was one garment that was different from all the rest. It was a seamless garment. And when you think about the Lord Jesus, perfect in all his ways. Poor, perfect in all his expression. None like him. Unique. We're glad that the border is there. Well, the staves, the rings and the staves. I'm sure we're going to get more on this on another occasion. But just to say, God had in mind being with his people each stage of life's journey. Let's bring it into our own experiences. If someone is saved as a young child and they live to 100, they should be able to look back and say that he's been with me every step of the way. Unseen, perhaps, unknown. Until one day you look back and you know that he was there. The journeys. The ark had to be carried, and it had to be carried by the Levites. And when we come to the Jordan, we read about the priests carrying the ark. You know, as Christians in our world today, we have an amazing privilege to bear the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a generation growing up among us who don't know him.
Yes.
And we have a responsibility in testimony.
Amen.
To tell people. I'll leave that. because those two staves were also made of acacia wood and gold, covered in gold. And by the way, the gold, the pure gold, speaking of the absolute deity of Christ, was on the inside and on the outside. There's significance in that. Go and look it up. It'll do you good. But the two staves, they were there because God had purposed to travel with his people and bring them to himself. But I just wonder, and again, you'll have to forgive me and correct me, but I do just wonder whether there's a little thought there that might embrace the truth of A, the advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ and his high priesthood. Don't we need all of that, both of those things, as we carry the testimony through our world today? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we certainly need the one who is the high priest, who understands our weaknesses, our failures. He's seen it, he's experienced life amongst the human race. And what a high priest we have in the presence of God today. How blessed we are to know him. So let's look at the mercy seat. Verse 17, a pure gold. We have those superficial measurements, but we don't have the thickness. One or two items, we're not given any mention of measurements. Again, I just say to you, the person of the Christ, who we sing sometimes, enfolding every grace, is actually beyond human comprehension. Again, we bow our hearts in reverence before him. And yet we've been brought so near. And we know him. And he's the one that leads the praise to God himself. And what a time is coming. You have to go to Chronicles and see how Solomon dedicated the temple and the vast number of sacrifices that were made. But the singing, the praising to God, we shall be engaged with that eternally. So, the mercy seat was really the cover upon the ark. The two cannot be separated. The work of redemption cannot be separated from the uniqueness of the person of Christ. Christ died for our sins. And we rejoice in that. But the mercy seat was not a mercy seat until the blood had been sprinkled on it and death had to take place. Isn't that all part of God's wonderful ways to show us that access to him in the Old Testament, in these times of the tabernacle, only Moses could go in and Aaron the high priest once a year and not without blood. Hebrews tells us that he's gone in with his own blood. And a propitiation has been made. God has been fully vindicated and fully satisfied. And then we read, we have boldness for entering. Amen. How often do you enter into the presence of God? It's not just as we come to remember the Lord and the breaking of bread. You know, we can go into God at any time. Because the blood is on the mercy seat. And God sees it. It is efficacious eternally. Amen. Blessed be God that he's laid out a way of blessing for men like us. Men and women like us. But it's a meeting place. We've read this. I'm not going through the scriptures verse by verse. I'm just picking out these items. It was a meeting place where God would commune. And there's a sense of fellowship, isn't there? Fellowship with God, who has need of nothing, a divine person satisfied with their own company, if I speak reverently. But in the Old Testament, it was a meeting place for the sinner on the grounds of redemption. The New Testament rather shows us that the meeting place is a place between God and the saint. Those that have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're fit entirely for the presence of God. And in one sense, there's nothing to stop us entering in to heaven itself, literally. Nothing more needs to be done. All was done when Christ died and was buried and on the third day rose again. What a glorious subject this is.
Amen.
I see time is really flying by. Let's just think about the cherubim. These cherubim of gold, people that watch over the holiness of God and the power of God, looking down upon the blood. First reference to the cherubim, as you know, was in Eden. And there they had a flashing sword. No flashing sword in the tabernacle. For God was inviting people to come into his presence. And the blood has been shed. And so we have access. Man had broken every rule in the book. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, from every sin. We draw near. And it's as if the cherubim have a constant look at the blood that was sprinkled and can say today to such as ourselves, you're free to enter in. You're free to engage with the living God. Few thoughts briefly in the book of Hebrews, where we get these three items that were found placed in the ark. Initially, there was only the tables of law, but we find at the time of the giving of the manna that God had said to Moses, fill an omer with manna and deposit it before the testimony, to be kept for your generations. And then following the rebellion of Kohath and Dathan and Abiram, Aaron's rod was laid inside the ark also. Each of these items remind us of the failure of the people of God. And they were kept there as a memorial, I think, to remind people of the grace of God that goes on with us. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It required the righteousness of Christ to make it possible for God then to receive us to himself. But the first item that I would just draw attention to, and I know it's not in our scripture because we start with the pot of gold of manna, and then Aaron's rod, and then the tables of the covenant. If I can take the last one first. The law was the basis on which God said he would walk with people. And you know that they broke the law and the tables of stone were smashed. And another set had to be written with the finger of God. Such mercy, such grace. And it was put into the ark. And who can walk before God righteously? None, for all have sinned. But there was one, who is God himself, seen in the mercy seat, who has made that possible through the shedding of his blood. And so we find ourselves in a place where God is satisfied with Jesus. And as we sing, we are satisfied as well. The work was perfect. He was the only one who kept the law of God in all its perfection. So justice has been satisfied in the death of Christ, and we draw near. God, I think also then, delights to see not man's failure, but the perfection of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has made it possible for us to enter in. The people were in unbelief when it came to the manna, but it speaks of Christ. And God wanted a memorial of that wonderful gift, the bread of God, the bread from heaven, such that might sustain us in the pathway. But think of what it means to the heart of God to look upon the one who humbled himself, yes, to walk amongst men, fulfilling entirely and completely the will of God. Blessed be his name. He was the only one who kept the law, who could say, thy law is within my heart. And the manna, telling us of someone who in such humility and yet such perfection met our need and enabled us to come to know his God and Father. Aaron's rod reminds us of the one who went into death and has come out of it.
Yes.
And so we live 100 years, and somebody died a few months ago, 118. But they're not here now. We can speak of one who went into death and is alive forevermore. Amen. We could expand this, and time has gone, but just think about the dry sticks that were laid before the testimony. And in the morning, there were the buds and the budding that had blossomed and bore fruit. You know the story. It's all about Christ. It's all about our lovely Saviour. What a day that was when he arose.
Amen.
And we're so glad that he's our living Lord today. I feel we won't have time just to talk about the position, but I'll just say this as we close. It was central amongst God's people. And we can learn many lessons from that. But just think about this. Unless God is central, unless Christ is central to our way of life and to our comings together, things can go wrong. It's a lovely thing to come together around him.
Amen.
And right there in the centre of the camp was the glory of God, sitting above the mercy seat. Because God was setting forth a picture for us today to come into his presence. May God just bless us. and his word.
Amen.
The scriptures read by our brother at the beginning of this address were Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 22 and 40, and chapter 37, verses 1 to 7, Hebrews 8, verse 13, down to chapter 9, verse 5, and Numbers 7, verse 89.